If you guys have your Bibles, open them up to Mark chapter 9. If you need a Bible, take your neighbor's. Or just grab one at the end of your row. If you don't have a Bible, there are some in the rows. Electronic device, whatever you need, whatever you have, you can have those Bibles. They're our gift to you. We're walking through the gospel according to Mark as a church family, and this morning we'll be in Mark chapter 9. For the first 8 and a half chapters, we were introduced to Jesus and who he is. We saw his miracles. We saw Jesus really come on the scene in a big way, and we just really saw who he was. And then in Mark chapter 8, Peter makes this great and true confession when Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am?" And he says, "Jesus, you are the Christ." Right? Peter's saying, "You are the promised anointed one. You are the Messiah. You're the ones we've been waiting for. You are the Savior." And then Jesus really affirms what Peter has confessed in that moment, that he is indeed the Christ and the Messiah. And then Jesus tells them very clearly, as the Messiah, as the Savior, here is why I came. The very first time that he laid that out was in Mark chapter 8. Very clearly, here is why I came. And he tells them, really, as your Savior, as your Messiah, here is what I must do. I must suffer, and I must be betrayed, and I must be killed, talking about on the cross, and then I must rise again on the third day. And last week, Peter, James, and John followed Jesus up onto the mountain, and we saw how Jesus transfigured before them. He has that moment where he shines before them. He shows them that he is, in fact, not just a man with some special powers, right, but that he is also fully God. He isn't 50-50 man and God. He is 100% both. And these disciples, those three, saw the glory of God right before them. And they even heard the voice from above, the God the Father, say, really affirming him and what Jesus is doing. And he says, "This is my beloved Son." And he says, "Listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus." And for us, church, we need to heed those words this morning, to listen to Jesus. And we hear from him in the written word of God. So let us hear from Jesus this morning and really listen to him. You guys, you know, especially when I'm talking with a husband or a wife, sometimes a spouse will hear, but they're not really listening to their spouse, right? Nobody say amen. We're not going to try to get anybody in trouble here, right? But there are times where you have that, where you're there, you hear them speak, but you're not really taking it in and listening. So this morning, and as we just continue to dive through this, let's listen to understand, let's listen to hear God, listen to trust and believe in what God's Word says, and really let us obey what He says. And so let's do that this morning. And that brings us to where we are in Mark chapter 9. We'll begin in verse 14 this morning. Just a little bit of background before we get there. Jesus and his disciples, those three disciples, have been on the mountain with Jesus, right? They have that amazing mountaintop experience where Jesus has his transfiguration and he shows them, "This is who I am, I'm God." We see Jesus and his deity. So they had that amazing mountaintop experience, and now they're coming back down. Anybody go on vacation where you kind of have a really great time, and you come back, and you're like, okay, now we're back at it, right? And that's what's about to happen. They're about to get back at it. They're about to get back with the people and be back on the mission that Jesus was on. And so this morning, we've had a lot of stand up and sit down. We do want to honor God. I won't ask you to stand this morning. We normally do that. But let's open up God's Word and read Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29 and pray together. When they came back to the disciples, that's Jesus and the other three, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately when the entire crowd saw him, when they saw Jesus, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, Jesus asked, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher," speaking to Jesus, "I brought you my son, possessed with the spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. And I told your disciples to cast it out and they could not do it." Verse 19, Jesus responds, and he answered and said, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." They brought the boy to him, to Jesus, and when the boy saw Jesus, when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth, and Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And here's a key verse. Immediately, I love that, immediately, right away, the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. When he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately. Why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. Let's pray this morning. God, we love you. We want to hear from you this morning. God, we know in the Word, in the Bible, we know that there are spiritual battles, and we see that happening here. We know there's that conflict in the spiritual world, really, God. And we know that if we're a follower of Christ, man, we are on Team Jesus in that. And we thank you for the victory that you've claimed over that. But as we see what's happening here, God, we pray, Lord, that we would walk away today knowing that we can go into any battle trusting a God that is bigger than we can ever comprehend. So we give you our time today. Teach us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, Peter, James, and John, they come down from this mountain, and as they come down near the other nine disciples, they come to a large crowd of people. And they see an argument has broken out between the disciples and the scribes. The scribes are religious leaders, but they had a particular role to be experts in the law. They were teachers of the law. And Jesus and the three walk down and see this going on, and this crowd, they see Jesus. And it says in verse 15, immediately when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And so when it says that they were amazed and began running up to greet him, that would really be the same response as if you were out in a public place and you saw a really popular figure come out that was unexpected. Does that make sense? And you're like, whoa, it's that person. Like I do that when I see Ben. It's like, man, there is Ben. And I run up to greet him. Right? And so that's what's happening here. My notes said find a very popular and famous person. So that's where we went. And this crowd, they see Jesus and they flock to him. Remember, Jesus was drawing crowds like they've never seen before. Some of the crowds were there because they loved Jesus and they wanted to follow him and learn from him. And others were there for the show. Right? What is he going to do next? What can he do for me? In verse 16, and he asked them, what are you discussing with them? Jesus knows what's going on. But Jesus, I love this, he engages with them, with the crowd, and he says, what's the argument about? And one man in the crowd speaks up, and he tells Jesus, said, Jesus, I have this son. And here's what my son has been dealing with. Here's my son's situation. And really, that all of that is really what led up eventually to this argument and this disagreement. And so we hear the dad speak in verse 17. And just think about a dad. If you've got kiddos or if you get what I'm saying. Just think about that relationship that a dad has. And he's coming to Jesus. And he says, and one of the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out and they could not do it. Now we don't know how old this son is here, but he's been dealing with this evil spirit, this demonic for a while. And Mark describes for us this situation. I love what Mark does. Mark is a kind of an action kind of guy. He moves quickly. But when he describes what people are dealing with, he gives the details so we can relate to that. He says, here's what's going on. He's in a bad and destructive state, been near death multiple times due to this evil spirit. And the dad, he initially comes to find Jesus, but he finds the disciples, and they're not able to help free and heal this son of his. And it does make sense that he would go to his disciples at that point, that he would have asked the disciples for help, because in Mark chapter 6, Jesus gave them the ability to cast out demons and heal. That's something that Jesus has said, so they've done that before. Mark chapter 6, verse 7, Jesus, before he sends them out, and he summoned the 12, these disciples, and began to send them out in prayers, and what's it say? And gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Right? Same verse, or same chapter, verse 13, speaking of the disciples, and they were casting out many demons and were anointing many with oil, sick people, and healing them. So they've done that before. Jesus said, hey, I'm going to equip you with that, right? And so they've done it before, but this guy comes to him and he goes, here's my son, I need you to do this. But they couldn't help. They couldn't do it. And in verse 19, Jesus responds really to everybody, and he answered and said to them, just listen to the aggravation really in his voice, but really the directness. Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long should I put up with you? And then he says, bring him to me. Jesus has a tough and direct message for all who are there, especially those that say they believe in him. They've seen these miracles happen. They've seen Jesus work. They've seen his power, especially these disciples. When are you guys going to get it? Right? When are you going to get it? He calls them a faithless generation. Shows a bit of his human emotions with some frustration, not sinning, but he kind of gets after him a little bit, and he asks these questions. How long should I put up with you, right? How long shall I be with you? Jesus is really expressing to them, guys, when are you going to get it, right? When are you going to get it? When are you going to understand who I am? And I'll tell you what, we know from God's word that God, Jesus, is patient. And we're grateful for that, right? 2 Peter 3:9 reminds us that God is, and Jesus, they are patient, not wanting anyone to perish, not anyone to leave this world without knowing Christ. But here he's asking them, why is there still the unbelief? I've made myself very clear, why is there still unbelief in me? And Jesus will come back and talk about that later, but he directs his attention toward the Son in verse 19. And he says, bring him to me. And I want us to see Jesus. Man, Jesus cares for us, church. Amen? Man, he cares for us. He loves us. And although he's getting on to these people and saying, when are you going to get it? He goes into a really personal moment here. Verse 20, they brought the boy to him. And when the boy saw Jesus, immediately the spirit, the evil spirit, the demonic, threw the son into a convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. The Bible tells us in John 10:10, when he speaks of the devil, when he speaks of Satan, he compares him, he calls him a thief. And he tells us in John 10:10, a thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's who he is. That's who Satan is. But Jesus says in that same passage, but I have come so that you may have life and have it abundantly or in abundance. This evil spirit is part of the rule of the devil. Sometimes we walk around like darkness doesn't exist, right? Man, the devil's real. He's part of the rule of the devil. He's part of that darkness. And we see that what he's living out in this boy's life, that the devil, the evil spirits are all about stealing and killing and destroying. And he's done that in this young man's life for years. But Jesus comes, and we're going to see that he's going to give him life, because that's what he does. He comes so that we can have eternal life and life abundantly. And we see that this boy is experiencing suffering, and he's really experiencing that destroying that this evil spirit is doing in his life. And when the boy sees Jesus, this young man sees Jesus, the demonic reacts and causes the son to go into more convulsions and foaming at the mouth. And then we see Jesus ask this interesting question, because we see this is happening, but in verse 21, it says, and he, Jesus, asked the Father, let's not miss this, how long has this been happening to him? How long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, it has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. The devil, this evil, presents itself. Church, we know this from today throughout the world. Evil, darkness presents itself as appeasing, doesn't it? As it a good thing. But we need to understand, and the Bible warns us clearly, that we need to flee from that. Darkness and sin and the devil are all about destruction. And this little boy has been dealing with this destruction since his childhood. Too often we come to this verse, and often we, this is why we like to preach the way that we do, is verse by verse, almost word by word, really, so that we can see and not miss out on anything. So we can often miss and just move right along. Great, Jesus asked a question. Let's move right on. But he says this, Jesus, why would he ask this question? How long has this been happening to him? Because Jesus knows the answer, right? If he truly is God, if he truly is the creator, as we see in John chapter 1, right? Jesus knows the answer to the question. So why is he asking this question? What is Jesus communicating here with this dad? Church, I believe that we are seeing the compassion and the care that Jesus has for those he created and those that he is with. You don't ask questions to people you don't care about. Not these kind of questions, right? When we ask questions in a personal relationship, it communicates to a person that is involved that we are engaged in what you're saying. Jesus doesn't just come in and say, I'm this big, powerful guy, and I'm going to do this. He engages with the Father. He engages personally with this dad. He's showing this dad, man, I care for your son. I have compassion for your son. That word compassion is one of our core values as a church family, right? We're to reflect Jesus when we have compassion for others. Have a hard time having compassion for others. Look at the compassion Jesus has for you and the way that you live. Are you with me, church? Right? It kind of helps us out really quick, right? And so Jesus is consistently, church, he's consistently showing throughout the gospel his compassion for others. Sometimes it's in a larger crowd, like in Mark chapter 6, when Jesus went ashore. He saw a large crowd. He felt compassion, right? You guys can participate. He felt what, church? Compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Mark chapter 8, Jesus says, I feel compassion for the people. And we've seen multiple times that we've walked through Mark that Jesus shows his compassion and his concerns not just for the large crowds, but also for the individual. Isn't that good to know? Jesus got a lot on his plate. Amen, church? Like God's got, he's this big guy, right? Are you with me? Like he's got a lot to take care of. But he cares about you and me personally. Jesus could have just taken this moment and says, I know what's going on. I know how to make it right. But he took the time to engage with the crowd. And now he engages with this dad about his son. So let's not miss what Jesus does there. He cares for you. He's personally engaged with you. Cares about the details in your life. So Jesus asks this question, and then Jesus listens as this man just tells him about this suffering. He goes straight to tell him, man, this spirit has thrown him in the water and in the fire to destroy him. And after the dad tells of how long and tells even more about the suffering, verse 22, the dad says this, but if you can do anything, take pity, which also means have compassion on us and help us. Jesus, if you're able, take pity on us and help us. And I can't miss the response in verse 23 from Jesus. And Jesus said to him, if you can, right? If you can. And he says, all things are possible to him who believes. Catch that word, if, right? The dad says, if you can, Jesus, would you do this? And Jesus responds, if you can? It's almost like, really? If? And then he gives this man this great truth. He says, all things are possible to him who believe, right? Let's start out like this. Let's not pick on this man real quick, right? Let's give this dude props because he, dude's in the Greek, right? It's in there. But he comes. His faith is weak and it's unsure, but at least he comes to Jesus. He's at least looking in the right direction and asking the right person for help. And Jesus says, if, but he says, all things are possible to him who believes. Jesus is saying, hear me out, church. Jesus is saying this, my abilities are not the problem. Jesus' ability is not the problem. Human unbelief is. That's the problem. And Jesus says, after all things, or after Jesus says all things are possible to him believe, I love the dad's response. We talk about listening to Jesus. Amen, church. We listen to him immediately, right? Key verse for us, immediately. He didn't wait. He didn't think about it. He didn't jump on Facebook and Twitter and do a survey. He immediately, the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. This father comes and brings his plea straight to Jesus. He says, Jesus, if you can. I have this need. My son has this need. Jesus, we've tried everything else. Put yourself in this dad's position with whatever it is in your life, right? We've tried everything else, Jesus. And so here I am before you. And if you can, if you're able, Jesus, if you got it in you, can you help us? For you, think back, church, to times in your life where you've tried everything on your own. Or you sought out others or something else first. Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Are you with me, church? Right? Think about those times that you sought out something first and you didn't go to God first. And think about those times in your life where you cried out to God. You got to that point where you cry out to God. And then our cry looks like this. God, if you can help me. God, if you can do this. God, if you are able. We've exhausted all other options, God. Nobody else was able. So if you're able, we come to God after all other options. And we cry out to him with an if instead of will you. We cry out to God with an if, with a question as opposed to affirming who he is. We come to him with an if you are able and say instead of I know you are able. And really, what we are doing when we say if, it's just it, church. This is tough. When we say if you're able, God, what we're really doing is limiting God. We're putting him in a box. Said, this is what I think you're capable of, God. You might have something extra in you. So if you're able. And Jesus says, forget that if. All things are possible for the one who believes. He's saying faith and doubt, they don't coexist. I read one author talk about faith. And he says that faith is the reliable bridge. Listen to these words. It's the reliable bridge between our human weakness and God's sufficiency and power. It's the reliable bridge between our weakness and God's sufficiency and power. It's the bridge between what you cannot do and what God can do. That's a good word. Amen, church? It's that bridge. And it's in Jesus. He's trying to help them understand it's not about the if. It is about I am able and all things are possible if you can just believe. It's about having faith in Jesus. It's about having faith in who Jesus is. This dad and this crowd and even the disciples are hearing this lesson loud and clear. Jesus is telling them, knock it off with the if, right? I am able. I'm not the problem. It is your faith and unbelief that are the problem. Faith is having, church, faith is having that full assurance and that full reliance and that full dependency on God, on who he is and what he can do. The disciples in chapter 6, they have this issue. Just think about some of the things we've walked through in Mark chapter 6. They've got this issue. They've got thousands of people right there in front of them. And we know that there's about 15,000 to 20,000 people out there that are hungry. Jesus sees that. And the disciples are like, what do we do? Right? And Jesus, right then, he, out of a few loaves of bread and a few fish, he feeds 15,000 to 20,000 people. People, as we've been studying Mark, people come with Jesus or to Jesus with an illness. And I've loved how we've seen some of them just really example this faith. They come to him in the faith. And I think about that woman, that unclean woman that just makes her way through the crowd. Didn't matter what anybody else thought of her. And her faith says, all I need to do is touch the garment of Jesus. And he not, he might be able to. I just got to touch the garment of Jesus and he can heal me. I believe he can heal me. Notice, I mean, if you go back to that, she doesn't say if he can heal me, but he is able. And they ask Jesus, not if he is able, but if he is willing. God's ways are bigger than ours. Amen, church? We don't understand why a lot of things happen in life. This message today isn't about understanding everything of who God is. This message is about understanding that we can have faith in who He is and what He can do. Not if you're able, but is He willing? Church, we can have faith in Jesus and who He is. We see this experience really well. We're coming up on the Christmas season. Okay, good. Nobody's throwing tomatoes at me. I talked about Christmas before Thanksgiving. Are we okay? All right. We're going to soon be celebrating Jesus and His birth. And I was drawn back to this passage, and Mary first hears from this angel that she's going to have this child, right? She's going to have this child. She says to the angel that God had sent, He says, you're going to have Jesus, right? You guys remember that, right? And she says to the angel, how can this be? I haven't been with a man. It's not humanly possible. The angel replied, for nothing will be impossible with God. He's able, church. We see things through the lens of humanity, don't we? Through the lens of us. Why? We've seen people. Think about this. We have a hard time with faith because we've had people fail us, right? We have been with people that we couldn't fully rely on. We've been in situations where even the best person suited for the job was unable. And so it leaves that doubt. But Jesus is saying, see it through the lens of the gospel that I am God and I am fully able. See it through that lens. When we come to God in prayer, church, we come with humility, saying, man, I know you've got it. Come with trust in Him. Have faith in Him and depend on Him. And this dad, he replies by crying out to Jesus, Jesus, I do believe. Help my unbelief. This dad cries out to Jesus in humility, with vulnerability. And he's just having an honest moment with Jesus. He's saying, think about this in your prayer life. I was talking to somebody about prayer earlier today, and sometimes it's difficult to pray with someone because you're inviting them into the most intimate part of your life, right? To have that private prayer with God, your Creator. And this guy comes to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, I know my faith is weak. I know my faith is partial. I know my faith is incomplete, but I trust in you. I trust in you. I don't have to have it all together. I trust in you. And only you. Here's a moment of honesty. I've had those moments of if and doubts. Anybody else with me? Don't leave me up here by myself, man. You with me? Where I've had those moments. God, I know you're good. I believe fully in you, but I'm struggling with doubt, Jesus. Right? I'm struggling with my belief right now. This man is saying, Jesus, I'm just gonna lay it out there all there for you. You get my good and my messy, right? I'm just gonna give it. You get my belief and my unbelief. He's being honest and vulnerable with Jesus. He knows that Jesus is worth believing in, and he's given even his doubts to Jesus. Help my unbelief. Church, just a side note, God wants you to bring those to him. He wants you to bring his fears. Right? Your fears to him. He wants you to bring your doubts to him. He wants you to bring your struggles. Are you with me, church? He's big enough. I promise you. He can handle it. And he's given even his doubts to Jesus. He says, help my unbelief. Church, we need to understand that even our faith comes from God. He's the one that allows us to do that. He's the one who gives us the ability to have faith in him. And so this dad says, help me with that. And when we come to God, we can know that he is fully able. I love Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. This just blows your mind. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within me, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to generations, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I love that. Just think about this. He is able to do, and he uses four words, far more abundantly beyond. Take that, Star Trek, right? You with me? You get it, right? Generations and, okay. All right. I'm not a Star Wars guy. I don't know what Star Wars says. That's it. Okay, no response. Okay, here we go. But I just love that. Like he just says, far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. Our faith in Jesus is knowing that he is that big and that he can do more than we can ever dream of. Just think about that. What are you dreaming of in your life? God, if you could do this, that would be great. His power is beyond what we can comprehend. His abilities are far more abundantly beyond what we can imagine. That's why it's dangerous for us to put him in a box. He's able. So Jesus has this teaching moment, this powerful moment where he reminds them. He says, I am able. He tells them, the problem isn't my ability, it's how you see me. The problem is how you are approaching me in this situation. We can come to God. I'll just say this for everybody. I'd say we can probably all say this. God, this is a pretty big problem. Ben couldn't even handle it, right? I'm not sure if you can handle this, but if you can, God, if you can do it, I would be grateful. The approach Jesus reminding them of is to come to God with the belief that nothing is too big for God and that he is fully able. And a church that requires us to come to God with a humble attitude. Too often I try to come to God and I say, God, I've done this and I've done this, I've done this. Can you help me with these? He wants me to bring everything to him. He doesn't want my pride. He doesn't want my accomplishments. He wants me. Knowing he's able to do all things, even if we can't even comprehend it. So we approach him with a heart of trust and give him our doubts and we just lay it all out there for him. So instead of, God, can you? Or if you can, it's more of, God, I might not be able to comprehend just how powerful you are, but you are good and you are always true and you are always able. Oh, and here's my doubts too, God. I'm giving everything to you. Verse 25, we see Jesus show just how able he is. The godliest guys at that point, if you want to call the disciples that, couldn't accomplish something. Probably is going to leave a dad. It's kind of like you got a sick kid and you take him to the best doctors, right? And they just can't do anything. And so when Jesus saw that the crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirits. I just love that, man. He rebukes them like a kid, man. I just love it. Saying to it, you deaf and mute spirits, I command you, come out of him and do not enter again. After crying out and throwing him into a terrible convulsions, it came out and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand. Remember, he's the life giver, and raised him, and he got up. Jesus responds to this dad's faith, even the little bit of faith that he had, right? You might think, man, this guy didn't have much faith at all. He really comes to Jesus, okay, Jesus, I believe you, but I still got all this unbelief. That's what Jesus is looking for us to give him what we can. I love what Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 17, 20. He says this, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, a tiny little seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. And so in the context of that passage, it's with Jesus. Are you with me, church? Just fully relying on him. This man struggled with his faith, but he had a little bit of faith, maybe the size of a mustard seed, a tiny little seed. And this dad, with this little bit of faith that he had, he came to the one who is able. And he set aside the if, and he says, I believe. Jesus responded, he moved, he acted, and we see not even the power of the evil spirit, not even the power of the devil himself stands a chance against the power of God, church. Anybody ever wrestled, you know, in that warfare, that spirit, that darkness, man? Man, Jesus just shows himself, man. He just kind of body slams this guy. Jesus says, I command you to come out, and not just come out, but you cannot go back in. And kicking and screaming, the evil spirit has to obey. He has to because of who Jesus is. Even on the way out, the evil spirit is still trying to steal and kill and destroy. And Jesus says, sorry, dude, I'm bigger than that. Just a touch of the hand of Jesus and this boy gets up. There's a song we sing here, one of my favorite songs, Great I Am. And I love these lyrics just talking about our God. The mountains shake before him. The demons run and flee at the mention of the name King of Majesty. There's no power in hell or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I Am. What good words, church. This is the God that we have faith in, right? We don't have to come to Him with this, God, if you're able nonsense, right? We can come to Him saying, God, we know you are able. Are you willing? When we come to verse 28 and 29, we see Jesus have a teaching moment with His disciples. I love what Jesus does. We're talking about with the ladies' ministry, how they like to do the discipleship and those teaching moments. And Jesus is leaving the crowd. He's even leaving what He did with this boy and the dad. And He has a teaching moment with His kids, or with His disciples. When He came into the house, His disciples began questioning Him privately. Listen to their question. Why could we not drive it out? You know, I love what we see in the disciples here, church. They come to Jesus. They're confused. They're probably a little embarrassed, really, right? That they weren't able to help this dad out and help his son out. And they ask Jesus, why could we not drive it out? What were we missing, Jesus? And that question is showing that they were probably leaning a little too strong on their own abilities. Jesus had previously given them the ability to cast out demons and to heal, but it was Jesus that was doing that through Him. And hear this question, it shows self-reliance. Why couldn't we do it, Jesus? In verse 29, and He said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. Church, He's pointing His disciples to the priority of prayer. And He's telling them faith and prayer, they go hand in hand. Here's what happened. They went into this spiritual battle with self-reliance instead of complete dependency and reliancy. Is that a word? Reliancy? It is now. Mike, we can make up words when we preach, can't we, brother? No. They're relying on God. Or they weren't relying on God. They went through it with self-reliance instead of being reliant on God. Church, we do that. We've seen Jesus move and work through us in our past, in our life, and we get this confidence in ourselves. God, you used me before, I got it now. We get this confidence in our own abilities instead of keeping that complete dependency on God. That's why we pray at our church, God, do things, continue to do things in and through us that only you can take credit for. And Jesus is telling them, you got to pray. You've got to cry out to God. You must rely fully and fully depend on God. It's His power that you need. Church, Jesus is the answer. He is the one we must have faith in. He is the one that is able. We need to remember, church, we got some smart people in here. We got some strong people in here. We got some capable people in here. But it is not our intelligence, our strengths, and our abilities that can accomplish any of those things. And by the way, God gave those to you. If you're smart, God gave you those smarts. If you're strong, God gave you that. Are you with me, church? They come from God. And too often we run into battle, we run into life's battles in our own strength, in our own pride, in our own self-sufficiency. And I'm telling you, church, we are bound to struggle and lose that battle from the beginning because we don't take it to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us that we are to pray without ceasing. That's there for a reason, right? To be in consistent communication with God, to bring all things to Him. In churches and in our ministries, we can get this idea that I got this. I've got the ability to do this. I can do this, Jesus. And we miss out on what God can really do through our ministries. We can miss out on what God can really do through our church. Even at Authentic Life Church, we can miss out if we're not fully dependent on who He is. Because we're relying on ourselves. And we either don't bring it to God or we bring it to God with the, if you're able, God. All we do, church, depends on Jesus. Because the Bible tells us in John, apart from Him, help me out with Him. We can do nothing. Tim Keller said that in our prayers, when we come to God, we should come to God bringing, or with honesty, helplessness, hopefulness, being specific and having passion. Being honest and helpless and hopeful and being specific and having passion. And he says that all those words can be summarized by saying this, come to God, setting yourself aside and having humility. as Christians, I want to lay out three takeaways for us this morning. If we know Christ this morning, sometimes we can feel like we have grown past a step that we need to. And here's some steps for us, or here's some takeaways for us. The first one is this: we never grow beyond our need for Jesus. You leave yourself in a vulnerable and a dangerous place if you start living life without your need for Jesus. The second one is this: we never grow beyond our need for faith. That faith in God, that He can take our weakness and our inability and show us His sufficiency and His power. So we never grow beyond our need for Jesus. We never grow beyond our need for faith. And the last one is this: we never grow beyond our need for prayer. If you find yourself praying less and less, you're filling your heart with more and more pride and less of God. We express our need for Jesus and our faith in Him when we pray. When we pray, we're telling Jesus, we need You. We pray, we sing that song, Lord, I need You, right? Every hour I need You. In prayer, we show that we are nothing without Him, and we show that we are fully dependent on Him. And those things seem really simple, right? We don't grow past our need for Jesus. We need faith. We need to pray. But they're simple truths that we often set aside. We get this mentality that I got this. Thanks, Jesus, for what You've done in my life so far, but I got it from here. I've got my abilities. I have faith in what I can do, God. I'll reach out to You when I need You, Jesus. But we need Jesus. We need to have faith in Him, knowing He is fully able, and we must be fully reliant on Him in prayer. Church, we can trust in God because He is able. Bring it to Him, not with an if you can, but I know you can heart. How's your prayer life? Probably a pretty good example of where your faith is. Where do you need faith today? What is your faith up against? What are you facing? Do you have that absolute confidence in God? And the confidence that you don't have in Him, do you tell Him about it? And when we think about the gospel, when we think about Jesus, Jesus says that I've called people to repent and called them to believe in Me and follow Me. And we know that we're not saved by anything we can do on our own. And I just want to say this out front. Let me say that I'm sorry there are people out there that teach that you can earn your way to heaven. There are teachings out there that you can earn your way to salvation. When you look at the cross, you're telling Jesus, I didn't need that. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, knowing He would be rejected and suffer at the hands of those He created. Have you placed your faith in the Jesus that gave His life for you? Have you said, I'm at the end of myself. If I rely on Me, I'm going to end up separated from You forever in a place called hell. Today, the day you place your faith and say, God, this is the end of me. Even if I got a whole lot to offer You, God, I fall way short. Universe is short of who You are. Is today the day you place your faith in Jesus? And if you know Christ, if you're saved, what areas do you need to trust God in? And stop with the if you can, God, but I know You are able. Are You willing? Am I in tune with You? Am I in line with Your will, God? He's able, church. Amen? Let's pray. God.